Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to finish chapter 10 this morning as we continue in our sermon series, The Cross-Shaped Life in the Gospel of Mark. It's going to be on page 1076 if you're going to use one of the Bibles that we have underneath the chair in front of you. It's a long passage. I want to encourage you to keep your Bible out after we've read it and keep looking at it as we work our way through it. So hear now God's holy and true word from Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he had heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we do give you praise and thanks for this morning and this opportunity to gather here in peace and in safety while others around the world gather at the risk of their lives. And so we pray for them. And we thank you that we have your word in our language that we can read and hear about the glory of Christ. And so we pray for those who are without the Bible in their language and without access to these wonderful truths, life-saving, eternity-changing truths in the Scriptures. Father, we pray that you will use this time now to build us up so that we may be sent out. Help us to grow in our understanding of the gospel and our love for Christ, that we may be better equipped to run to the nations and our neighbors as well with the gospel. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Hannah and I had a really good time at the marriage retreat last week, as did many of us. And, you know, it reminded me that on our honeymoon, on the way home, we got to fly first class. That's right, because the airline made a mistake and they wanted to make it up to us. And we let them. And so we got to fly first class on one of the legs of our trip home. And I remember thinking, so this is what this is like, you know, and it was pretty interesting. Do you know where the idea of first class and coach, do you know where that comes from? I'll tell you, I just found out the other day. It actually comes from the time when one of the most common means of transportation was the stagecoach. You know, the large type stagecoach where a lot of people can fit in it. It's pulled by horses. So during the time of the stagecoach, and a lot of people would use the stagecoach to travel long distances, and so they'd buy tickets. And stagecoaches almost always, on every trip, at some point would get stuck in the mud because there weren't really well-groomed roads. And so what they did is they developed this class system where you would buy a first, second, or third class ticket to ride on the stagecoach. And if you bought a first class ticket, then, which was the most expensive, when the stagecoach got stuck in the mud, you just got to sit tight, just relax. If you had a second class ticket, you had to get off of the stagecoach. You didn't have to do anything, but you had to get off, you know, so it was light enough for them to push it back onto the road. If you had a third class ticket, you got down into the mud, and you, with the other third-class ticket holders, pushed that thing up into place or did any repairs that were necessary. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And it's actually a really interesting picture of the way the world works and our understanding that great people or greatness is having other people do things for you, that you would be served, that other people would be disadvantaged so that you can be advantaged. That is the way the world works. And so even back then, this reality that you can't have a first-class life unless people buy third-class tickets was prevalent. And what's so powerful and amazing and beautiful about Jesus in this passage is he flips that on its head. And he shows us that if we really want a first-class life, we buy a third-class ticket. We become, by the power of the gospel, because of the cross, people that serve instead of longing to be served. That because of the cross, we are free to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. That's our main focus for this morning. That because of the cross, we can disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. Instead of striving and longing to be served, we are empowered to serve. It is amazing. So let's look at this. Three things, if you're making an outline, three things that we're going to look at this morning. Ultimate disadvantage, and then false advantage, and true advantage. Ultimate disadvantage, false advantage, and then true advantage. Let's jump in looking at ultimate disadvantage. Look at 32 through 34. Here you have Jesus is now leading his disciples. They're walking to Jerusalem where eventually he's about to tell them they're going to be condemned. He's going to be condemned and killed. But even before he says this again for the third time, they're amazed at his urgency. Why is he walking so fast? Why does he have such determination on his face? You see that? He's walking ahead of them. He's leading them, and they're amazed by it. And the other people following are afraid of how determined he is walking. And so he tells them why he's walking with such urgency. He tells them that he's going to go and be delivered over. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be killed. And then after 3 days, he's going to rise. And what we see in this, it's such a powerful picture of one of the attributes of righteousness. One of the attributes of righteousness is a willingness to suffer so that others don't have to. A willingness to disadvantage oneself in order to advantage others. In fact, Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar, used to teach at RTS up in Oviedo, and this is something he says about, primarily about the book of Proverbs, one of the main themes in the book of Proverbs, but it really runs through all of the scriptures and helps us to understand Jesus. And here's what he says. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves in order to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community in order to advantage themselves. And the cross reveals the righteousness of God, not only in his condemnation of sin and punishment of sin, but also in his willingness to forgive and to do so by disadvantaging himself in order that we can be advantaged. I mean, that's what was happening on the cross. On the cross, Jesus suffers the ultimate disadvantage so that through faith in him, we could receive the ultimate advantage, forgiveness of sins and the declaration of righteousness. And so that's his true righteousness is shown in his willingness to take on ultimate disadvantage. You see, a lot of times we think about righteousness as really being, you know, following all the rules, doing everything right. And it is. But it's also this willingness to suffer so that others don't have to suffer. That's why it's so critical that we have to own and understand and believe that we're the one who deserves what Jesus received. That punishment is supposed to be for us. We're supposed to undergo that torturous treatment for the things that we've done. That should have happened to us. We are the ones that should be mocked and spit upon and flogged and killed. But Jesus was willing to take that and the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. It's a jagged little pill, hard to swallow, hard to get down, but it's true. And the more that we believe that we really deserve the wrath of God, then the more we are able to really see the righteousness of God, that it's not only perfect following of all the laws and rules, but it's also this willingness to suffer so that others won't. This willingness to disadvantage himself so that we would be advantaged. That's part of the very nature of God. And Jesus is the proof that he would disadvantage himself in order to advantage us. I might have told you this before, but there was a time when I was going boating. My parents had a boat that they would let me take down to the lake with my friends when I was a teenager. What were they thinking? But they did. And one time when I hooked up the boat, which is, you know, a good sized boat, 20-foot boat, hooked it up to the back of our Ford Explorer. Let's just say I didn't do it quite right. And what happened was, we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden we hit this little bump, and in the rearview mirror, I see the boat go up and then disappear. And I was like, that's odd. And I didn't know what else to do, so I slam on the brakes. If you don't know, when a boat is attached to a vehicle, it's also chained to that vehicle. And so when I slammed on the brakes, we stopped. The boat didn't. And that thing punched a giant V-shaped hole in the back of our Ford Explorer. Now, fortunately, none of us got hurt, but that's what happened. And so what do we do? What happens in that moment? You know, what happens when my parents find out about this? What are they going to do? Because I'm thinking, well, my life is over. And I'm also thinking I'm going to need to get several jobs to pay for this. And what's so interesting to me, and still to this day, I am blown away by the fact that here's what my parents did. They paid for it themselves. They decided to take the disadvantage upon themselves and in turn advantage me. They decided to suffer that loss so that I wouldn't really have to suffer that loss. And they even let me start taking the boat out again. But that is this beautiful picture, right? That we have committed all these sins, that we deserve the wrath of God. And instead of giving it to us like we deserve, he shows his righteousness, not only in condemning sin, but then also sending his son to receive that condemnation, that ultimate disadvantage, in order that we could be forgiven and declared righteous. It is absolutely amazing. And if you think about it, Jesus' entire life was disadvantaged. Because he is God the Son, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and chooses to become a human being, willing to live a life of humiliation and suffering, willing to disadvantage himself so that you and I could be advantaged. That's our King, our amazing and glorious King. He is the suffering servant that Isaiah said would come. And that's what we want the world to know, that God is a God who, yes, condemns sin, but takes the punishment upon himself so that we can be forgiven. Now, the world is not that way. The world doesn't do that. The world does not seek to disadvantage itself in order to advantage others. And that's what we see in James and John here and all the disciples. Really, look at 35 through 45. Let's talk about false advantage. See, this is what we tend to chase down with our fallen minds. We tend to run after what's really not advantage, but we think it is. And that is that we would be served. Look at this. 35, you see the sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus. And look at the way they approach him. This is shocking, right? They say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Right? Most parents have had their kids come up and say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I need to ask for something." And you have to say yes, right? What an amazing approach. And Jesus responds by saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so then their hearts are betrayed here. Look at what they say. They say to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." So they're thinking, they're going to Jerusalem. They're not really quite understanding the death thing, but they think he's the Messiah. He's going to rule and reign. And they want to be at number two and number three spot. They want to be right up there. And they, and in doing so, what they're literally doing is showing that they're willing to disadvantage others in order to advantage themselves. We want everybody else to be lower than us, Jesus, so that we can be higher. And get this, they totally cut out Peter. How many times have we seen Peter, James, and John, right? Peter, James, and John. And the brothers get together and they're like, "Jesus," or they're like, "Brother, there's only two sides to Jesus, so Peter's out," right? And then they go and they show this side of their heart. That there's a willingness in their heart to disadvantage everyone else in order to be advantaged. And I hope, like me, sadly, you can see yourself in that. Because I can see myself in that. See, fallen humanity's misguided understanding of glory is what causes us to want to be served rather than to serve. This is the issue. They didn't understand glory. They didn't understand Jesus's glory. They didn't understand true greatness. And it's a product of the fall. It's within all of us. So Jesus tells them, verse 38, look with me. He says, "You do not know what you're asking." And then he says, talks about the cup, and he talks about the baptism that he's going to receive. And he says, "Can you do these things as well?" They say, "Yes, we're able." They still don't understand what he's talking about. But he does say that they will receive a cup. They will go through a baptism. What is he talking about here? You see, in the Old Testament, very often when the cup was used, it was used as a cup or a metaphor for the suffering that the wicked were going to receive from God because of his justice. So when we think of the cup, he's really referring to suffering, his suffering. And then the baptism that he's talking about. Baptism at this time period is used, and even right here, in a metaphorical way, to refer to something totally overwhelming something else. Not like the overwhelmed that you and I use the word, like, "Oh, I've got a lot to do this week, I'm overwhelmed." No, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about a complete and total overwhelming of something, even to death. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And that's why he can turn around and say, yes, the disciples are going to suffer and die too. They will suffer for their faith and they will die. But there's a profound difference between his death and their death. Both are actually for his glory. But his death is what provides the atonement. His death is what makes us reconciled with God. His death removes our sin, provides forgiveness. And that's why that's his glory. In fact, that's what happens. That's what we see happening next. In verse 40, look at this. He says, "But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." And this is showing the difference, the extreme difference between his death and their death. His death is his glory. It's the picture of his glory. And what he's saying is, there will be people on my right and on my left in my glory, but it won't be you two, James and John. He's pointing directly to the cross. Do you know that the only two places that Mark uses the word for on someone's left are right here. And then chapter 15, verse 27, where it says, "And with Jesus they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." That's his glory. Hanging on the cross, suffering, despised, rejected, experiencing the wrath of God. That's his glory. Taking on the ultimate disadvantage so that you and I could receive the ultimate advantage. And James and John, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that that's what glory truly is. A willingness to disadvantage yourself. And the other disciples didn't understand that yet either. That's why they were so mad. Look at 41. Look at 41. It says that the 10 heard it and they began to be indignant at James and John. It's a powerful word for mad because it's a mad that has sadness involved. They are sad and mad at these two because they wanted those spots. Just like you and I want those spots. Because in our heart, we have a desire to be served, not to serve. And so Jesus teaches them. Look at 42. He calls them to himself. He's calling us to himself right now. And here's what he's saying to you and me. He's saying that you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, what he's saying is in the world, greatness is seen as people who have all these servants and they lord their authority. They lord it over them that they have servants, that they are served. That's the way the world works. And it's seen really, it shines even more clearly than anywhere else in authority. In the way that kings always have servants or people always have servants. And if you think about this willingness in the human heart to disadvantage others in order to be advantaged ourselves is really, it's sin. It is the cause of so much of the horrible things that have ever happened. What is slavery, American slavery, other than people taking other human beings and saying, "Let's disadvantage you in order to advantage us"? That's what genocide is. It's a people saying, let's wipe out this group of people. Let's completely disadvantage them so that we can be advantaged. It's the source of so many horrible things, even individual things like theft. It's someone saying, "Look, I'm going to disadvantage you by stealing from you, and that advantages me." Or rape. Disadvantage you in order to advantage me, or abortion, to snuff out a little life, disadvantage that life in order to advantage and not affect the life of the woman. It is in all of us, and many of us have not done some of the things that I'm talking about. Some of us have. But that's the reality that we have to be face to face with if we really want to understand the grace of God. That inside of us is a willingness to disadvantage others in order to advantage ourselves. And it affects every aspect of our lives. And if you're like me, when you see that in these disciples and you realize that it's in you too, number one, you want to be forgiven, which we've already talked about. We are forgiven because of the cross. But number two, you want to be different, right? I don't want to be that way. And that's why 43 is such a sweet, sweet verse. Would you look at it? 43, Jesus says, "But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." In other words, he's saying, you guys are following me, and this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to show you guys how to live the kingdom way, in which you guys will be empowered to disadvantage yourselves in order to advantage others. It's about freedom. Why? Because this is what he came to do. He came to do this, and so we are able to do this too. Look at verse 45. Here's what he says. "For even the Son of Man, God the Son, the perfect righteousness, holy Jesus, for even the Son of Man came not to be served," that is, not to be advantaged, "but to serve, to disadvantage himself, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And because he's done that, you and I can be empowered to do that. Not only forgiven of when we've done that, but also empowered to really do this, to really disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. It's so beautiful and powerful that he uses the word ransom. Look at that again, that word ransom, a ransom for many. Ransom is a word that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was often used to talk about God's redemption of his people, not only from slavery, but also from spiritual oppression. But most of the times when they're talking about God liberating his people from captivity or from slavery, that's the word that's used. And a lot of times when we think of Jesus saying he's giving his life as a ransom for many, we're just thinking about forgiveness. And forgiveness is involved. But so is a liberation. So is a freedom. That we are not only set free from the penalty of our sin, but also its power over us, that we can become people who are not focused on self, but rather focused on others. That we can become people who are not longing to be served, but actually to find joy in serving. A willingness to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. His payment, his ransom, was to forgive us of our sins so that we could be also declared righteous, but also to set us free. So as free people, we could do things like he has done. We can suffer so that others cannot suffer. We can disadvantage ourselves willingly so that others can be advantaged. I was just talking to a man who's doing this right now. It's actually really interesting. Some of you are going to know who I'm talking about. Some of you might not. But we have two families in our church that are involved in this story. And here's what happened. One family, there had some sort of pipe burst or something, and their house was flooded. And so they needed to live somewhere else for a while people came in to fix the damage. And so another couple, family in our church, said, why don't you guys come and stay with us? And I knew that they had done that, and I thought that was really amazing. But then yesterday, Friday, I was talking to the man who invited the other family to live in his house with him and his family, and he said that they're still there. And I said, they're still there? Wait, how long has it been? And he said, 4 months. And at first I was like, you know, we have a peacemaking ministry if you guys need a little reconciliation after that long. But then I was thinking, that's it. That's amazing. You have taken disadvantage upon yourself in order to advantage this other family. And they've been so advantaged. And it's been this amazing experience for both families. Yeah, it's been kind of tight quarters, but I asked the guy, I said, do you regret it? And he said, no, not at all. It's been awesome. And that is the power of the cross, liberating us to say, yes, I will willingly disadvantage me in order to advantage you. It is absolutely amazing. How do we get there? It's through the same way we always grow. It's through repentance and faith. It's through acknowledging to God and to ourselves that is within us, that desire and that willingness to disadvantage others in order to advantage ourselves does exist within us. Acknowledging that to God, confessing that to God, and repenting, asking to be made new. That's how we experience the restoration that Jesus has in store for us by the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the key is noticing the difference in the requests of James and John and blind Bartimaeus. So look at 46 through 52 and talk about true advantage. True advantage is being free to serve. But really what that is being restored to the way we're supposed to be. And we see it in Bartimaeus. Take a look. Bartimaeus comes. He's calling out to Jesus. They're telling him to be quiet. He continues to call. Jesus calls him over. And now here's what's interesting. If in your Bible you can see both verse 36 and 51, I want you to look at them because they're identical. The question that Jesus asks of James and John when they say they have a request is identical to the question he asks of Bartimaeus when Bartimaeus seems to have a request. In verse 36 and verse 51, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" You see that? And so James and John had asked for power and position and people to serve them. Bartimaeus is this beautiful example of the way that we should be approaching Jesus. Because what does he say? In verse 51, he says simply, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." In other words, what he says is, make me the way I'm supposed to be. I'm blind. People aren't supposed to be blind. Let me see. And that's how we need to approach Jesus. Just like Bartimaeus, we may not be physically blind, but we need our eyes opened. And we need to approach Jesus and say, human beings are not supposed to be willing to disadvantage others in order to advantage ourselves. Make me what I'm supposed to be. Make me into a person who's like you, Jesus, who's willing to disadvantage himself in order to advantage others. And when we experience Jesus' power to restore, we want our way to be his way. It's amazing how that happens. When we experience his power that restores us, we want our way to be his way. Look, that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 52. Jesus says to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way, on his way. So when this man's eyes were opened, when he experienced the restoration, he wanted his way to be Jesus' way. And when our way is his way, the impact on the world is absolutely amazing. And think about it, how it affects our families. If our families have the mentality that we are able to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others, how does it affect our church? How does it affect our neighborhoods? How does it affect the community? You know, one thing I really want us to be thinking about as a church, we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, but not too long ago, Central Florida was named having the most homeless people for like-sized communities in the nation. So what that means is we have a phenomenal opportunity to celebrate the fact that Jesus suffered so we don't have to, and then turn around and with the power that we receive from the cross, we can find ways that we can disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage members of the homeless community. Absolutely amazing. You know, we think often that serving really values other people and not really us, but it's just not true. It has a profound life-changing effect on us. There was a man named Randy Lawrence, and he found what appeared to be a silver penny. And so he took it to a coin specialist, and he said, "Look, I think I found a silver penny." And the guy said, "There are no silver pennies." And he said, "But I'll take a look." And he looks at it and he says, "It's probably worth nothing. Let me look into it." And Randy got a call a little later that week from the coin specialist who said, "Randy, this is a very rare aluminum penny. It's worth $100,000. It's a good day for Randy. And when we see that being servants of people is the real true advantage, it's a good day for us too. Let's pray. Father, we do long to be servants. We confess to you that our hearts long to be served. And it is only by the power of the gospel, by the power of the cross, by the work of your Holy Spirit, that we can become people willing to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. Would you work in our hearts and minds to that end, Holy Spirit? Make us like you. Make us what we're supposed to be. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.